I've been incredibly moved as I've spent some time studying this four short chapters in the book of Ruth. Now, some of you may know that when I took a sabbatical back starting in April, one of the things that the Lord granted me was I didn't get to do that stand on the seashore for, 6 months and stare at the water kind of thing, but I did get a chance to go to Billy Graham's training center in North Carolina, and it's called The Cove. I had the opportunity to sit under some fantastic teaching up there, and I had the privilege of hearing one of our brothers in Christ who is an incredible teacher named Jack Hayford, and much of what I learned up there was from the book of Ruth and the topic of redemption. Now, he has some doctrinal differences from us, and I believe I can learn from any, as we all can, we can learn from any child of God and teacher. And I got so much out of this book that I thought, this, when I start back teaching, this is it. And so I have, with great anticipation since August, been thinking about, praying about, and applying the book of Ruth. And so I am just like about to explode with all the thoughts. And, since I heard him teach it, I have had all this time to sort of, so now I'm not saying Jack taught it this way because, this has now become my journey. So, but I did want to give credit where credit was due because I got the idea from him to do this series. So anyway, with that, I wanted to just kind of give a little bit of an introduction to the book. As you know, it's an account basically of two women. And two women who've experienced significant losses. They've got quite a bit of stinky circumstances going on in their lives. And they've got disappointments. They face an uncertain future. And don't we all, really? I mean, I think if you could just think about uncertainty, you think about disappointment, I think everybody can relate to that and say, yeah, I've got some of that. I could use some, I need a redeemer. And so that is what I felt like was the main message of this book, is that we all need a redeemer. This world is broken, we're broken, and we need a redeemer. And so we find in the pages of the book of Ruth that really Naomi and Ruth's circumstances were in different times in a different culture, but they weren't that different from the circumstances that we face today. Their lives parallel ours in a way that's, I think, very applicable. There was, in this book, we'll see that there was a death, there was disease, there was evil that happened in the book. There was human sin, there was failure that some of the participants experienced or participated in, and they had doubt, they had unbelief like we all struggle with. They had, and today this is going to be our main focus, they had an incomplete understanding at best, or a misunderstanding about the character and the nature of our God. And, that's critical as we walk through our circumstances to really get a grasp of who God is. And who he reveals himself to be in his word. Ruth and Naomi needed, and we need, hope that there is someone that's got the power and the resources to do something about it, and that he's got the heart and the want to do something about it. And so it's so encouraging to see as this story unfolds that there is indeed someone who has the power, has the resources, and cares enough. And for Ruth and Naomi, that person will be their kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And he is a picture and a type from the Old Testament of our New Testament redeemer, Jesus, their Messiah and our Savior. And so because of that, because there is a redeemer, we all await a miraculous future. God's presence in any situation is what we need, y'all. It is that, really... The bottom line of any problem that you and I face is God's presence. Because by that, we can experience his original intent for our lives. That's kind of where we got the name divine design. We can see his original intent for our lives when we look at the beginning, how he created it to be with Adam and Eve, perfect fellowship with him. Unbroken communication with him, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect provision. And as we have that relationship restored through a relationship with Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we get a taste of that. God builds us back through the sanctification process, and we get a taste of, like we sang about, open up the heavens, Lord. Send your heaven-born possibilities. Help us experience you and know you where I am here today in my circumstances. So that's kind of the gist of what we'll be studying, you know, like Jesus' prayer. It's really, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. But your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done on earth, in this broken earth with these messed up circumstances. Let your will be done here. And that's what we'll see happen, and that's what we can have happen. So with that, I'll be reading the whole chapter of Ruth 1. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, and you're welcome to join me or just listen up as I read through this. And now I will just warn you, we will not get to this whole thing today. In fact, I hope we will get through this chapter by the end of the semester. I mean, it is so meaty, but I think it'll give us an overview of the information we're going to cover today. So Ruth 1:1, New American Standard, starts this way. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. So we can already see two things in these in this one verse, that there's chaos, because we know that it was in the time of the judges, and that was a chaotic time. There was famine, there was lack, uncertainty, and certainly I'm sure there was fear there. And there were choices to be made. You know, whenever we face a set of circumstances, we're always faced with a choice. What are we going to do with that, and whose report are we going to believe? Well, we see what happens here. They went to sojourn in the land of Moab, and the name, it says in verse 2, of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So we see here calamity came. There was death, there was loss, there was heartache, there was pain. But we also see second chances here. And we'll see what she does in verse 6. She chooses to return to God and his people, which is, this was a good move on her part. We're going to find out. Verse 6, it says, and then she arose. And I love that. That's a powerful statement, I believe. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. And so we have here another thing that we all face to consider: the call. What is the call of God on my life in my set of circumstances? And in my relationships right here and right now. We'll talk about that just a little bit today and later some more. And then in verse 11, but Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And we see that what happens here is that both Orpah and Ruth do as we have to do, calculating the cost of our decisions and our choices. And will we follow the Lord? Will we follow the call of God? And that usually involves sacrifice. And so in verse 15, we find out what Ruth decided about that cost. Then she said, behold, Naomi says, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So here we see commitment. She's decided that she's going to follow God and God's people. That would be Naomi and the people where they're going back to. And then verse 19, it says, "So they both went. And they came to Bethlehem, and when they had come to Bethlehem, and the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?'" So we see here that Naomi's kind of confused, that she doesn't really know what to think about God anymore because of her circumstances. And then the last verse of the chapter, which is really sort of a study in contrast, is verse 22, and it says this, So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So the contrast here is their earthly reality, of what they're facing, and the heaven-born possibilities of being in the land of promise, following the Lord. So let's dive in. I've got about three things I want to share from this passage, and then I have a testimony that I think will tie some of these thoughts together. First of all, we'll talk about the history and the applicability of this book. Now, I'm going to say this is about any book in the Bible. It's a principle that I think is very important for us to understand, is that biblical examples, Old Testament or New Testament, are written for our instruction, it says in the Bible. And there's two verses I want to give you for that that'll help you every time you hear a sermon or a teaching. One of them is Romans 15:4, and I'm reading from the New Living, and it says, "Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises." That was Romans 15:4. And then 1 Corinthians 10:11 from the New Living says this. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "All these events happen to them as examples for us." Okay, so what does that mean? I think that means, and I've read a lot of commentaries on this, that Scripture is not just recorded history, guys. Scripture, it tells us in these verses, is God's revealed word. It is God showing us what to expect from Him. When we go through calamity, chaos, second chances, choices, and all those C words that I threw out there about what was going on with these women, we can take instruction and learn from how God responded to them, how God acted on their behalf, and we can apply it to our own lives and believe that the same God that was a redeemer for Ruth and Naomi is going to be a redeemer for us. So it applies. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we can take it to the bank because it's God's Word. It's impossible for Him to lie, He says in the book of Hebrews. So another little fun thing that I ran across as I was studying a totally different thing, but it's a quote from Matthew Henry, who's a wonderful commentator. And he made this statement, and it just helped me because I've wanted to do this intuitively all my Bible learning years, but he kind of said it for me, and he knows way more than I do, so I'm going to take this and share it with you. And that is a quote here: "The land of Judah was a figure of the gospel church." In other words, anytime you see Jacob, Israel, the land of Judah, the daughter of Zion, talking about God's people, God's people are still God's people. And we'll talk next week a little bit about us being Abraham's children and Abraham's seed because we're in Christ. But we can take the things that God says about His children in the Old Testament and apply them to us because we're part of the family of God. bottom line is what that means. So I hope that'll help you to have some confidence to take these principles and really take them home and pray them into your lives. Okay, secondly, that was history. Secondly, I made, if you are an outline person, on my outline I put hell on earth because it also started with an H, and it sort of described what Naomi had been through. As I said, there was a famine in the land. That in and of itself was a loss. There was a loss of income. That was a loss of a means of livelihood. We saw that in verse 1. And Naomi left her homeland, and that was a loss. Just kind of going through all the disappointments and losses that Naomi really felt and experienced. So her family and her friends, her community, her faith, her inheritance in her land, we think, based on the studies I did, that they probably mortgaged that land, that was their family plot, their livelihood, or sold it. So she lost all of that. She lived with a man for a really long time that was really didn't seem like a big man of faith. I mean, from what we see, he wasn't making faith-based choices. He was not plotting out the path of leading his family based on the Word of God. So she had that challenge. She lost her husband, so she experienced widowhood, and in that culture, that's also a loss of status and position in the culture, and not only a loss of her, lifetime companion. She experienced the loss of not one, but both of her sons. So, wow, I mean, she lost the lineage of that family, stopped with the loss of those two sons. She lost her children. I can't imagine that. And she may, and this is an inference now I'm drawing, but she may have lost hope of ever returning back home. And the reason I say that, as I was studying, you look at the word when they went to dwell in Moab originally as husband and wife, that word was kind of a temporary kind of a form of the word dwell. But when you look down in verse 4, when the boys married those Moabite women, it says it used a different Hebrew word, and that word means to settle down permanently. And so not only did I'm anticipating maybe one day my son will choose a wife, and I'm not thinking Naomi may have really liked their choice of wives because it was somebody outside of their faith. And even though they seemed to be really sweet girls, they weren't people of the family of faith that she tied to and held to, and maybe loss of ever going back home again. So that, I'm saying all that to do something that I'm learning to do, and that is I don't want to spend all my focus and all my energy on my problems. However, what I don't want to do is gloss over them and say, oh, it's not that bad, and not to stop and take time and let it matter and to really get in touch with how deeply disappointed or hurt or uncertain or scared I am. Because that will help you. To the degree that you will let yourself get in touch with what's going on inside, that's the degree to which God can minister to you. If you won't open up to that place, when heaven's open, it can't pour down to a place that you don't have access to. I hope that makes sense to you. So we're embracing Naomi's, as I hope you will do with yours. I've given you sort of a prompt to do that in the homework this week. What we don't want to do, and I believe from looking at this text that I believe that Naomi did, we don't want to get in touch with those painful circumstances and then take God's reputation captive to our circumstances. In other words, we don't want to do that thing that people so often do, is evaluate the character of God based on our circumstances. That is not going to take you to a place you want to go. We want to evaluate the character of God on what He reveals to us in His Word, and we want to look at our circumstances through the truth of that. So I believe Naomi did the other, because you can hear what she said. She said, God has dealt more harshly with me. And okay, can we just say she's comparing? Not ever a good idea. It tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians 10:12, you're unwise when you do that. That is not going to take you to a happy place to compare your circumstances to somebody else's. But then she says, his hand has gone out against me. Y'all, if God wants to put his hand out against somebody, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you have a little bit more accurate picture of what the hand of God going out against somebody might do? That, I don't think this is what Naomi is dealing with. We've got a woman who has got very, very tragic, painful circumstances in a broken world. And Jesus tells us plainly in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. And so what do we do? You know, our journey and our charge then is to learn how to live out the will of God to the glory of God in the midst of that broken world, in that pain, in those circumstances. So, you know, Naomi is at the point where she is wanting to change her name from a word that means pleasant to bitter. And that's the same root word that was used in Exodus 15 when God turned the bitter water sweet. But, you know, she kind of forgot that part, didn't she? That our God is not a God whose hand goes out against us. Our God is not a God who wants to make us bitter people, but he's a God that turns bitter into sweet. So let's talk about heaven-born possibilities, because that's what that is. You know, God uses a couple of things. In my experience, and more importantly from the Word of God, he uses a couple of things I want to mention to redeem bitter things. One is relationships. And I think one of the most profound things I've learned from the book of Ruth and from my years of walking with the Lord is the redemptive provision of God as he calls other people to walk alongside us as life givers. Y'all, I mean, you see in chapter 1, for Naomi, she's having a rough time, and God has called two women to walk alongside her. Now, we have Orpah. You know, it would be tempting for us to judge her and say, well, she didn't go the distance. But, y'all, she was a support to her. She loved her. She wept with her. She went part of the way with her. And I'm going to appreciate the Orpahs of my life, and I want to challenge you to do the same and not judge them for not being a Ruth. She wasn't Ruth. She was Orpah. But, you know, I liked what I saw of Orpah. She was honest and she was real. And then let's talk about Ruth, though. I mean, you know, it just makes me want to sit there with, you know, three hankies in my hand when I read what Ruth said to Naomi. Isn't that the most precious, precious thing? That she's basically saying, I'm in it for the long haul, girl. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care where you're going. Count on me, you know. And I think she's doing that based on what she saw in Naomi, that she knew Naomi was a woman of God. She was going to the people of God. And I think Ruth had at some point caught that vision and caught that call. And, you know, we're in this community, we're blessed with some Ruths. And I guess my challenge is just to say, Lord Jesus, help me to love and treasure and invest in and listen to and give respect and honor to the Ruths that you've raised up in my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, that there would be somebody that would want to do that. It's just a miracle in itself. So sometimes, you know, the redemptive work of God comes in the flesh and in the ways of people. We'll see it in Boaz later on, but today let's just think about being a Ruth for those people you're called to be that too, and to love and receive and from the Ruths that God's called into your life. And then secondly, supernatural intervention. You know, I think Naomi would have known from the scriptures that were there in her day that we have a God who turns curses into blessings. And that passage, we quote that a lot, and it's found in Deuteronomy 23:5. The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Well, don't you love that? Deuteronomy 23:5. Do you know the context of that? It was the story of Balaam. And do you know what God did in that story? He made a donkey talk. Do you believe God can do that? I mean, I'm just saying, if you believe Romans 15:4, if you believe 1 Corinthians 10:11, if you believe that God's word is completely true, then I believe we serve a God who, if need be, can make a donkey speak. He can split the ocean. He can turn rivers of water into blood. He can let loose plagues. He can turn bitter water sweet. That's supernatural, guys. That's transcendent. That is not, I mean, it is God using normal things in an, I'm tempted to say abnormal, but in a supernatural way. He takes the natural and uses it supernaturally to let us know, you are not alone. I am right here, and I've got the power, and I've got the resources, and if I need to, I'll make a donkey talk on your behalf. Y'all, I have never prayed this before, but I'm just right now and say, God, I pray I see a donkey talk before I go to heaven. Wouldn't that be fun, you know? Or some other, I mean, I know God's talked to me through some birds before, not audibly and not in English, but, you know, anyway, so I'm going to stop on the donkey. But anyway, that gets me pumped up to think about. And when does he do that, y'all? I think it's important to understand that he does that when we call on him. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. It's when we reach out in faith and say, God, help, I need you. Help me now, God. And, you know, he's a God who answers when we call. He's a God that will intervene on our behalf, and he does that in ways that you can't make this stuff up. You just can't. Well, I'm gonna share a story now. And I hope I can do it justice. It's a very sweet story, and it's one that is personal for me, and it's personal for our friend Debbie Brazil here on the front row that we all know and love. And and in order to do that, I'm going to have to give you some details, and I'm going to go back to the weekend before Thanksgiving. And I got an email from the Brazils, and it was very sad news that there's a woman that Debbie and Ellis love so much, their entire family love, and she went by the name of Butch. And she lived next door to the Brazils when they were newlyweds, and as each one of their three children were born, she jumped right in and she loved them. She loved the Lord, she loved Debbie, she loved Ellis, she loved each one of their children, and she was a godmother to those children. And she took that role seriously. I mean, she was involved in ball games, piano recitals, all that kind of stuff. I mean, she and Debbie talked almost daily, and she was there for those children, and, I mean, was a family member. And so Butch had died, and when I talked to Debbie and I found out that the circumstances of her death, I think you'll understand why it was not just a painful loss, but it was a tragic loss. Butch, I was blessed to have the opportunity to go to her memorial service. I did not know her personally, but she lived large in every way. She had a huge heart. She had a huge family. She had a huge ministry. She did Christmas big. In fact, it made me feel better to hear all the stuff she did to get ready for Christmas, because I thought, yay, somebody was more, you know, detail-oriented. But anyway, the weekend before Thanksgiving, it was her time. She would deck her halls with Christmas decorations. So she was doing this on that fateful day. Her husband was off hunting. She had a history of having an injury that made her mobility less than it used to be. So before her husband went hunting, he gathered all the things, went down the basement stairs, and gathered all the boxes and brought them up for her so that she could do the decorating while he was away from home. She was going to town with those Christmas decorations and realized that there was a nativity scene that she didn't have upstairs. And her husband happened to call and talk to her, and she was asking about that, and he said, oh, I don't think I got it, or I don't know the exact words that were said, but basically it's probably in the basement, and don't you dare go down there. So they hung up, and when he got home, he realized that Butch had gone downstairs, and she fell to her death at the bottom of the stairs. And so, I mean, I know that all of you just are feeling just what I felt when I heard that news, just incredible sense of loss and sadness and a lot of questions and confusion that would go with a set of circumstances like that, a lot of pain. Of course, I contacted Debbie. She and I have been walking alongside one another for a long time, and I love her dearly. And I said, Debbie, what can I do? What can I, how can I love you right now? And she said, Kathy, just please keep pointing me to Jesus. Please just pray. Pray for my children. They're hurting. They're confused. Pray for her family. And so, I mean, I did what I knew to do. I do know how to pray. I mean, I don't know how to pray as I should, as the Bible says, but I did have a heart and a desire and a passion to pray. And so I did. And we stayed in touch by email mostly because it was a very busy time. And then I'm going to fast forward about a week or two. I don't know exactly where that fell, but it was probably about 2 weeks into this process of grieving for Debbie. And I've been praying. And I had the opportunity to go on a trip with my husband. We were going on an anniversary trip. He had some business, and I was going to get to go with him. And so, you know, as I was writing Debbie, I said, oh, listen, Bob's going to be in meetings. Please stay in touch. You know, I'll have my smartphone with me. I can check emails. I got texts. You know, keep me posted. So I got up the morning of our trip, and I'm sitting in my chair or on my sofa looking out the window, and I couldn't see a thing because it was dark, you know, those early flights. Well, I was sitting there with my tankard of coffee, and I had my Bible in my lap, and I just said, Lord, I want to be still and know you this morning. What's on your heart this morning? Kind of like I put in that Glad bag. Blog post, and the Lord just brought to my mind, this time last year, you were about to get on an airplane and go on an anniversary trip. And I thought, yes. And remember what happened on that plane? You had a huge breakthrough. And y'all, I did have one of the biggest breakthroughs of my life on the plane, on the way to the trip on my anniversary, almost a year to the day, that last year. And for you, those of you who are here, we had just been talking about breakthroughs, that it was the season of breakthrough. And I thought, okay, that breakthrough that happened on that airplane is still bearing fruit today. It was a life changer. It was a game changer. I thought, oh, yeah, God. So I took a few minutes to thank him for that. And then he reminded me, remember that trip that you took in 2006 on the airplane? And I thought, oh, I'd forgotten that. Anniversary trip, airplane, breakthrough. That was a big one. Fear of man. Felt like God said, you can count that as defeated in your life, which I still struggle with it, but I've got so much more solid ground for that. So I thought, okay, so I'm sitting there just thinking about that, praising God for that, and it was like, are you going to ask me for an anniversary trip breakthrough? And I thought, yes, Lord, yes. Okay, I'm about to go get on this airplane, and I pray for a breakthrough. You know, not just on the plane, but just for this trip and for this season. Lord, you are the Lord of the breakthrough, and I want to sign up for whatever breakthroughs you want to give out. And so I looked at the clock, and I went, oh, I've got to get, you know, in my shower and in my car and get to the airport, and I will take my Bible, and I will take my pad, and I will continue this on the airplane. So I had my big Bible, and I felt like I didn't want to carry that. I picked up my New Living Bible. It's the skinniest Bible I have, and that was a significant decision. Because I said, Lord, what would you have me take? He had me take one book and this Bible, and my pen and pad and all that. So I go to the airport. We get through security. I'm sitting at the gate. And, of course, I had not done the boarding pass early thing like everybody that's smart does. And I'm sitting there waiting for zone 4 to load, you know, and I've got all these people ahead of me. And so I thought, well, what can I do with this time? And it was like, you could check your email. And I thought, oh, pull my smartphone out, check my email. There was in my inbox, Debbie Brazil. And I thought, oh, I want to check on Debbie. You know, she's sort of at a, you know, critical time right now, and I just want to see if there's something I can pray for her. So I opened it up, and there was an email from Debbie. Dear Kathy, I'm so excited that you're going to get to go on this trip. And I was asking the Lord what I could pray for you, and he said, why don't you pray the verse that I gave you this morning? And it was from Genesis 28:15-16, and it was about someone going on a trip and God saying, I will be with you and I will bring you back from that place. And it was just a great, I mean, it was a perfect trip verse. And I just thought, how sweet. That was so sweet. And Debbie was thinking about me and she had all this other stuff to think about. So I just thought, oh, and about that time, zone 4, we're loading zone 4. So I folded up my stuff. I got on the airplane, and when we got to cruising altitude, I dropped my tray that was on the seat back in front of me, and I got out my New Living Bible, and I got out my pad, and it was like, Lord, what would you have me to go to this morning as I spend time with you? It's like, why don't you look at that Genesis 28 passage. And I thought, oh, yeah, I definitely want to get a closer look at that. So I open up my New Living Bible, and I start, I'm looking, here it is, Genesis 28, and I start reading. And it's the story, the context of it. I start at the paragraph break, Jacob's dream. It's Jacob's ladder. It's how I've always read that, Jacob's ladder. And so I start reading, and I'm reading just this whole beginning of the story, and it says, as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. And I thought, oh, God, I love that. That if we believe the Bible, I can believe that if need be, and, you know, I'd had several prompts to think about and learn about angels, see it in the scriptures, here it is again in the scripture, that angels are going up and down between heaven and earth doing God's business. Well, God, I pray that you'd send an angel. I prayed for everybody. Y'all probably got an angel and didn't even know it, because I prayed for everybody I knew for angels. Okay, and I will say, and I don't have time to tell it today, I think I saw an angel in New York. I really am almost certain I did. And I'll tell that one another time. So I got excited about that. Okay, so I continue to read. I go to verse 13, and it says, at the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and it took my breath away. And I thought, oh, God, what are you saying? And he said, at the top of the stairway stood the Lord. And I went, oh, Jesus. And it went through my brain, and it went all the way through my guts, and it landed in my spirit, and I thought, oh, Father, what an amazing, amazing thing to say. If I had chosen any Bible but this one, it would have said ladder, but it said stairway, and I knew that my friend that sent me that passage, that this was for her. And I went, oh, and of course it was for me too, because I got to enjoy, you know, the truth of it as well. And I just went, oh, Father, that is so amazing. So I probably broke the law, but I pulled my phone out and I turned it back on, and I went, Debbie, and wrote her an email. And I thought, oh, that's so good. So, and I'm writing all this down. So I've written Debbie that one email. And so I keep on reading, and I get back up here to the verse she sent me. And I've read this whole passage, and it says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. And I thought, God, that is a great verse. And man, I thought, I'm a writer again. Debbie, God is in this place. He is in this place that you're in right here, right now. And I'm just writing, 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 writing. And then I hit send, and it went, and it made that noise. And I thought, I didn't hear that noise the last time I broke the law and sent an email. So I go back, you know how you can check and see, sent mail. That one I just sent went. The one before about the stairway didn't. I thought, darn it. That was Satan. I know that was him. So I start looking all over my phone. I couldn't find it. And I'm just thinking, oh, and I started. And then all of a sudden I had this kind of like pause in my spirit. And it was like, do you want to ask me? I went, oh, yes, God. Oh, okay, Lord, what do you want me to retype that email and send it to Debbie? Because, I mean, this is clearly for her. And it was kind of like I had that knowing. Why don't you wait? I had that sense of wait. I thought, oh. And sort of like the thing that is on the blog post this week about Missy. You know, God intervenes. God moves. God opens up the heaven, and he intervenes. And he penetrates, and he moves. But there's a timing element to it. So God knew when Debbie needed to know that verse. So I thought, okay. Well, I asked about 30 times that day. Can I send it now? Can I send it now? Can I send it now? It was kind of like, stop. So I got up the next morning. Well, can I send it to this morning? No. You know, so, but I kept asking, and I got home, and let me just say, anybody who wants to leave town for 5 days, don't do it the first week in December, because I came home to a very long list of things that I had left undone. My daughter was home after, you know, not seeing her for a month, so there she was. And all of Christmas, as you can imagine. I got up on that Tuesday morning, and I had two messages, and one was from, I have an appointment with a my trainer every Wednesday at 11, and she asked me, please don't come tomorrow, which I thought, she's never done that, but that's fine. Yeah, great, I'll change. And then I had an email from Debbie Brazil, and in the dozen plus years I've known her, she has never asked me in a 911 way, Kathy, I need to meet with you in the next few days, and here are the times. Wednesday at 11, and she has another string. And I thought, okay, look, can I just tell you how I didn't even need to use my brain on that when I went, I've got my time, I've got my word, I've got the call. Yes, ma'am, be there, be square, see you at my house Wednesday at 11. And so Debbie and I sat down and we praised God, we gave him thanks. We sat down and we opened his word and I handed her this Bible and I said, Debbie, God has something he wants you to know. And to her credit, she received it. You know, and so here's what I want to say to you about this so that there won't be any misunderstanding. Did God, you know, we know, I think a lot of us in a well-meaning way would say, all things work together for good for them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. It would be easy to look back and say, well, good's already come of this. So, did God, was this God's will that Butch would fall to the bottom of the stairs? No. No, I don't believe that would be his intent, because his intent was not for this world to be broken in the first place. But will God penetrate the situation? Yeah, he was there. He saw. He knew. He knows all things. He knew it would happen. But he also... his Butch is Redeemer, and she is standing in glory looking at him face to face today. So that's the ultimate good. That is the ultimate good. I think it would help us to remember, and this is what Debbie did, this is what I do, this is what we all would do in a situation like that. How do we get the good out of it? How do we get the redemption out of it? We do what Romans 8, 26, and 7 say. Let's use it that way. Let's use it in context and say, we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And the Spirit who knows the heart of the Father intercedes for us in a keeping with the will of God. So all things work together for good. So that's what Debbie had been doing. That's what I've been doing. We've been praying, God, can you bring some good out of this tragic, painful situation? And you know what God did? He showed up and he's been ministering to Debbie. Is she done with this? Probably not. But what she can say is what Job said when he had a string of tragedies. You know, he had boom, 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 boom. What did Job say? He said in Job 19:25. Let me read that for you because it's really powerful. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. So, within the context of poor choices that Elimelech made, within the context of a broken world that death came into, that God never intended in the first place, within the context of imperfect knowledge of God, we have a Redeemer that one day is going to stand on the earth and it will all be made right. We will see justice done. We will see tears wiped away from every eye. We will see death forever conquered. But meanwhile, we will choose to live for the glory of God in the midst of that pain. And we will grab hold of the redemptive promises of his. And we will ask him to send the people, to send the promises, and to send his supernatural intervention so that we may know that our Redeemer lives. So let's close with that. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you... love us, Lord, that you are all-powerful and you are sovereign. Lord, Thank you that we know that when we weep, you weep. Lord, that you never intended for this world to be the way it is. But Lord, I thank you that you will not always preempt painful things, but you will penetrate them. Thank you, Lord, that you come with your love and your comfort and your peace and your power. That you will send an angel, you'll send a talking donkey, you'll send an imperfect friend, you'll send whatever means that are necessary to let us know I am here and I am near. Lord, I pray that you would show us the places that we may have just in unbelief or in pain or just because it was too hard to deal with and too difficult to grapple with. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to open the books of our lives to you and just let you speak that truth to us in whatever place that we need to hear it, Lord. Thank you that that is who you are. You're a God that cares. You're a God that knows. We praise you for that, Lord. We just invite you. We invite, don't let it be said of us that we have and not because we ask not. Lord, we're asking. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, and do a redeeming work in the places where you're on the move. We just thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray you'd show us what one thing to write on our paper, and we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.